My wife asked me on the way in this morning if I was nervous. Somebody said to me this week, it takes 13 weeks to develop a habit out in the lobby. The pulpit is out there in the lobby. The ladder was out there in the lobby. I'm not sure if it's still out there in the lobby. That's the studio. If you wanted to see what that looked like on Sunday morning, that's where we recorded, out there in the lobby. And I don't usually use the word when I talk, but there I just did because I probably am a little anxious. I'm not used to preaching in front of actual people. I've been doing it to a screen for a long time, and it's so good to see you this morning. Thanks for working with the seating. It's weird. You know, I get it. One of the things that you probably should be aware of, I probably should tell you this right now, is on Sunday mornings, I usually can't see what you're doing behind the chair in front of you, but I can now. So just letting you know that up front, full disclosure, there's not a lot of place to hide. I can see what you're doing. I want to ask, while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a couple of our young guys to come join me. Jeffrey Verway, would you come join me, please? Noah Reinhardt, would you come join me, please? Just real quick, I want to tell you about a couple of guys. Our singles group here at our church is amazing. For a long, yeah, we can be together because, you know, we live together, right? So our singles group is an amazing group here at our church. On any given Lord's Day, you'll see them serving all around the church building and the property. They do so much in our church. They're led by James and Jennifer Verway. I think Jennifer's in, sorry, James and Jennifer Cheesebro. See, none of you even got that. I have bigger fault on you than on me for saying it, that you didn't pick it up. James and Jennifer Cheesebro. Jennifer's, I think, in the nursery this morning. They lead our single small group. If you're not a part of our single small group and you're a young single, I'd love for you to be a part of it. Over the last 12 weeks, these two guys have done so much to make the time different for us during the time and while we came, as we came back. Every square inch of this carpet in this building, Noah cleaned. He days and days cleaning the carpet, one, because it needed to be done, but two, because we thought that would be an appropriate thing to do in light of what everybody was telling us was the right thing to do. And I said, Noah, would you do this? And he didn't even hesitate. Thank you, Noah. We appreciate you very, very much. Noah does so much around here. I will call Noah up and I'll say, Noah, when you're over at the church building or if you drive by, could you? And never has he told me no. He changes light bulbs. He fixes problems. He is a problem-solving, hard-working guy. And those kind of people, we have a lot of people like that in our assembly, but I can tell you, problem-solving, hard-working people are gifts to the church. They're just gifts. And you rarely see them, but you see the work that they do because stuff is right. That's what that guy does. It comes from great stock. They do that too. So Noah, there's just a small gift for us from the church here for you. We appreciate you so much. Would you commend Noah, please? Don't leave yet. Jeffrey and I have officially passed a couple of years ago from who's the tech guy in the family and who is not. And he is and I am not. And so he takes care of all the tech things. And during the 12 weeks, I said to Jeffrey, we got to figure out how we can deliver at minimum a sermon to the assembly. And we're not equipped for that. We don't have church staff here, you know, who can give their time to doing that. And so, when you've watched on Sunday morning, the delivery method of that is because of the work that Jeffrey does. It takes hours to do that, to upload it, to get the sync correct, to make sure it's on the right platforms, to provide back then the communication to the rest of the assembly so that you know that it's on there. It happens week after week after week after week, and sometimes we have technical problems, right? So there was one Saturday, for example, we had to do 7 recordings. 3 of them were full-length sermons, and we had did that 7 times. I was out there in the studio, and I'm preaching, and I could hear Jeffrey walking down the hallway, and he walks in front of the camera and, "Sorry, Dad," and we had to start again 7 times on one particular Sunday or Saturday for a Sunday. Jeff, just thank you so much for the service you've done for the church. Most of the grounds on the outside, if you enjoyed the pretty flowers on the outside, that's mostly Jeffrey's work. He has done a tremendous job just making it look better out there with the floral annuals that are out there and the perennials that are out there. And Jeff, just thank you on behalf of the church. We appreciate all your work. Would you let Jeffrey know your appreciation? Thanks. And so many more. Our deaconesses have made the building look terrific. They said, "Well, give us some direction." I said, "I have one word for you. Just wow people. When they come in the building, just wow them." So you saw the signs up the driveway. That's from some of our ladies. You see the flowers and the balloon arch in the lobby. That is just awesome. It's just a celebratory, this is a celebratory day. There's a lot of things that we didn't get to celebrate over the last 12 weeks. We didn't get to share in each other's anniversaries, and we didn't get to share in birthdays, and we didn't get to share in significant events that have been a part of individual lives. Some of you have received promotions over the last 12 weeks. Some of you missed opportunities. We didn't get to rejoice with you, and we didn't get to weep with you. Those things are reality. But this is a celebratory day. And I think we should celebrate in every way that we can. We've asked God to bring us back together, and He answered our prayers, church. God did that. And so here we are this morning on the Lord's Day. I've got about 25 minutes left to bring our attention to the Word of God this morning. Your Bible is open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One more comment for any of you who are parents. There are available for you when you come in the back, you know, some handout sheets for your children if you want to get one of those. That's a help to you. Obviously, we don't have children's church, at least for the while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'd like to begin our reading in verse 17. We'll read then the whole of chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians 2. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. These are the words of God penned under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian, if you've known the Lord, been a Bible student for some time, you probably have in your own mind some idea of what you think the person of the Apostle Paul was like. I suppose some of you who are fond of the book of Romans finds Paul to be a scholar. Those of you who have read the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that we intend to get to at some point later in 2020, might find Paul somewhat confrontational. I suppose if you follow his path in the book of Acts, some of you might conclude about Paul that he's an aggressive personality. And I think all of those are true. But I think what cannot be missed when we think about the Apostle Paul, Paul is a lover of Christians. He has, I think, what has been called a consuming attraction to be with and to share the life of other Christians. He wants to be with the Christians in a local church. I mean, he says that over and again. I couldn't stand it any longer. I just wanted to be with you. And in this text, he's a lover of the Christians who make up the church at Thessalonica. This particular letter that he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he writes from Corinth. The church itself is founded in Acts 17. We can read about that later, maybe later this afternoon. Paul and Silas, the founding elders in the church, are not there very long. What they were doing, the text says, is in verse 3 of 17 of Acts, is they were explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Well, the preaching of that gospel message brought about intense opposition from those of a Jewish sect who made up a significant part of the religious population in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas were staying in the home of a new Christian, a man by the name of Jason. The local authorities came to Jason's house. At the moment, Paul and Silas were not there. The authorities demanded of the new Christian, Jason, some kind of bond, a financial commitment that if they did see Paul again, that they would at best, at worst, keep him quiet and at best get him out of the city. Later that night, the Christians in Thessalonica, concerned for Paul and Silas's well-being, sneak him out of the city of Thessalonica, and he heads then next to the city of Berea. But Paul had hardly any time with the people in Thessalonica, and his abrupt leaving, while he physically is gone, his heart, at least a part of it, stays with the Christians in Thessalonica. So he writes back to them what is probably, if Galatians is not, what is probably the first written book of the New Testament, the book of Thessalonica. And when Paul writes back to the church, he sums up how he thinks about these Christians at the end of chapter 2. So look in your Bible. He says in verse 19 that this church, all of you, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Verse 20, you are our glory and our joy. Both future and present, at Christ's return, the church, its well-being, its maturing, its faithfulness to Christ will deliver to me joy, a crown, and hope. In the present, it does the actual same. One of my hopes as we are returning to worship is that our return to worship in this time that we have been apart prompts in all of us this conclusion. My church is my hope, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing. This is certainly true of the Apostle Paul. Many of you have joined with me in my prayer over the last 3 months. You've heard me pray regularly as we gather on Wednesday night. I would encourage your partnership on Wednesday night in prayer. You get an email every week. There is a group that meets every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock on Zoom to pray. We can't do that here in the building. The church needs to pray. We need to pray more. There's not enough of us praying together at that time. I would encourage you to do that. When we pray together, you've heard me pray, and many of you have joined together in that prayer. While we are apart, would you make us stronger? That seems to be Paul's desire for the Christians at Thessalonica, that while they are separated, apart from each other, that the church would grow. The result of that would be that a faithful, growing church would be to Paul hope, joy, and a crown of rejoicing. So church, can we view our church like the apostle? Can we find here in this assembly hope and joy and a crown of rejoicing? One that will be culminated in the presence of Jesus Christ, and one that can be the reality of verse 20 says for our church even now. Let me quickly take you through the passage. In verses 17 to 20, Paul expresses his longing to be with God's people. You notice that right at the very beginning, he establishes the relationship that he and the members of the church has. He calls them family, brothers. Many of us like to say things like, there is nothing more important than family. And I want to remind us that the church is not like a family. The church is a family. We became a family when we were born again into a new family by the work of the Holy Spirit, based upon the sacrificial act of Jesus Christ at the sovereign appointment of the God of heaven, who has now become to us our Father. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 1 this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. It is true that for Paul and the church at Thessalonica, circumstances prevented face-to-face interaction. Does that sound familiar? Circumstances prevented us from being together. But it did not change Paul's affection for the church. Your presence this morning conveys to me that the absence has not changed your affection for the church. It's your hope, it's your joy, it's your crown of rejoicing. Paul says in verse 17 that he had been taken away. It's a really strong word. It's a word that is used to describe the feelings of orphans who have been left behind by the loss of their parents to disease or war. It wasn't Paul's choice to be separate from the church, just like it hasn't been our choice to be separate from the church, but it was his reality. And in verse 18, he says, I tried to overcome this. Just like we've tried to overcome this. We've tried to figure out ways. How can we be back together? And it seemed like every time that we tried to get back together, there was a maneuver to hinder us. The hindrance for Paul in verse 18 was Satan. You see that right at the very end of the verse. Satan hindered us. I want to remind the church that Satan is real. He opposes God. He abuses God's servants, as we saw in our study of the book of Job. And I think it is naive for any of us to conclude that there has been no satanic involvement over the last 3 months or over the last 2 weeks. To some extent, the wicked one is working to bring destruction to God's creation, as he has been from the Garden of Eden. And I want to remind us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul concludes chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, by raising this question of how do I think about you? You are my hope, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing. And when I stand before the Lord, I will present to you to him. This is what my life has been about. My life has been about the church. But not only then, verse 20, at present, my glory and my joy is the church. But Paul recognizes in his time of the departure, the church needs some help. So in verses 1 to 5, Paul lays out his plan to help the church. And he's going to send Timothy to help them. Verse 3 says, I've been concerned that some of you might be shaken by the reality of the current situation. The situation is Paul's persecution. These are brand new Christians. Brand new Christians are often shaken by the realities of what happens in their new Christian life. I thought when I got saved that everything was going to be radically different and I wouldn't have trouble anymore. But that's not true. Paul said, I told you in verse 4 that trouble would come, and indeed it has come. So to help you get through this time, to establish you and encourage you, I am sending Timothy to you. I want to remind us Christians that conflict in this world and the conflict that Christians have with this world, we should not be surprised by it. As Christian women and Christian men devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have the worldview that belongs to our world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. These young Christians, Paul just simply can't stand by anymore. He has to know. Was Satan successful? Look at the end of verse 5. I had to know when the tempter tempted you. Did he succeed? One of the most significant parts of our face-to-face gathering is knowing, has Satan succeeded in the temptation against any one of us? When man fails and shame comes upon him, he does what our first parents did, Adam and Eve. They hide. You'll remember Adam and Eve's sin. God comes to visit them in the garden, and what are they doing? They are hiding from God. So much has been said about the doctrine of the church over the last 12 weeks. We don't need a building. That's true. We could meet out on the front lawn, but you know, here in Minnesota in January, it's nice to have a building. It's true, we do not have to have a building, but we must have face-to-face gatherings. And one of the benefits of face-to-face gathering is accountability. Some of us have known incredible temptation over the last 12 weeks. Some of us have known dismal failure. The sin which so easily beset us that we thought we had a good handle on. rose up again. The progress we thought we were making in relationships developed again as our own sinfulness and our own desire for what is only good for self became the dominant feature of our lives. When the church gathers, the church has the opportunity to find out, was Satan successful? If he was, confess and find forgiveness. If God in his grace demonstrated his faithfulness to you by showing the way out, then testify that to other people for whom the way out has not been as easy. We need the gathering of God's people. There's so much more, but our time is quickly coming to an end. In verses 6 to 10, Paul receives Timothy's report about the church. What's really interesting is you remember that Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica for the purpose of encouraging those Christians. But what happened is the exact opposite. The report back from Thessalonica was in fact an encouragement to Paul. So in verse 7 and 8, he talks about all of his troubles and all of his distress. And then in verse 9, he says, but then this news came about you, and now I have all of this cause for joy, and this cause for joy is you. The church is his hope and his joy and his crown of rejoicing. When we leave today, you may not be enamored with the singing that we've done, the goofiness of the chairs. You may not be enamored by the preaching. But I hope that you are full of joy that there is a local church with whom you have the privilege of walking the Christian life together. You're not alone. Your family is here. And I hope that you're encouraged by that. He concludes with a pastoral prayer. I've got to get through past so much more. He concludes with a pastoral prayer in verses 11 and 12. He says in this prayer two requests. One, that the church's love for one another and for all in verse 12 would increase and abound. In verse 13, that the personal holiness of the people in the church and the church as a whole would be the reality. Paul keeps insisting that the Christian life is a life of love. Your Christian life, my Christian life, began because God so loved the world. The love that we see at Calvary brought us in to the family of God. And now as members of a local church, this is called the beloved community. And here in this community, we love. But this love is not natural to us. It's not like, well, once we got saved, God then changed how we loved and made us love differently out of the same core of our love. That's not how we got this kind of love for Christians. It wasn't a part of us. If there is going to be a love for one another, for other people, verse 12 says God is going to have to do it. Increasing and abounding in love will be because God does it for us. And that then becomes the key for a holy life. Brothers and sisters, it is only when we are loving God first and our neighbor as ourselves that we live holy lives. We live lives that are not holy when love is focused on self. It is that simple. Love self, wickedness follows. Love God, love people, holiness follows. This is Paul's prayer. He finishes in verse 13 with a great assurance, and he reminds us at the end of verse 13 that Jesus is coming back. We live in an unlovable world sometimes. And when we grow living in an unlovable world, we call the return of Jesus. This is the culmination of God's sovereign plan. And when Jesus comes, he will liberate all humans who belong to him. He will set the captive free. Maybe this afternoon you'll give more attention to this particular text of Scripture. It is so rich. It holds out before us that the hope and the joy and the crown of the Christian doesn't have to be the things that we're pursuing so often every day. It can be the church. And now that we're back together, I hope that will be true for all of us. That we will say together, my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing is the church of Jesus Christ whom he loves. May that be true of us. Would you pray together with me, please?